Father, by your own will, you have brought us forth by the word of truth, the message of our salvation. Help us now to hold fast to the word of life, to treasure your word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. May it be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. And for the unconverted souls here, would you draw them to the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name, for his sake, in his glory. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. If you have your Bible with you, physical Bible, I need you to open it up to Mark chapter 16. We'll be in verses 1 through, 16, 1 through 16. If you have your electronic Bibles, go ahead and cut them on. Hope they're charged. We will be digging in to the Word of God. I want us to understand how very important it is to realize that truth transforms us. And God, in this text today, he uses angels, he uses men, and he uses himself to remind his disciples, to remind his followers of truth. And truth is something that we can all hang our hats on, and we can trust and believe this great King. But before we do get started, thanks for Brother Ari praying for us. I do want to go to the Lord in prayer also. Lord, as we come to Matthew chapter 16, we do know it is your word. We trust that you will feed us from your word and teach us from your word. We are a people who are in desperate need of your truth that you have revealed to us and you have revealed to all creation. We pray that we would learn and know more today and be able to apply principles that we could take into our daily lives. Father, this world needs your word. It needs your truth now more than ever. And we know that. We can see that. And as what's already been prayed, I just echo that prayer. If there's anyone here who does not have saving faith in you, has not seen their need to repent and acknowledge that they have sinned against your word and your truth, I pray today would be that day and there would be a radical transformation in their life because of the power of the word of God. We thank you for this time. We trust that you are here and you are doing a work in your will, in your way, in your time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to read the text of Scripture and then we'll get started. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. But he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who has been crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from where he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Now after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 disciples themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reprimanded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned." This is the word of the Lord. This text breaks down into four sections. Verses 1 and 8, the angels challenge mankind to remember. Verses 9 and 11, Mary's report challenges disciples to remember. Verses 12 and 13, the guy's report challenges the disciples to remember. And then verses 14 through 16, an encounter with God exposes unbelief. So let's take some time and let's look at verses 1 through 8. We'll see the angels challenge mankind to remember. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may come and anoint him. It was very early in the morning, the first day of the week. So we see that these women respected the body of Jesus Christ so much that after the Sabbath was over, they were good Jews, that they were going to come and care for the body of Jesus because they couldn't work on the Sabbath. They had to put him in a tomb. And now they were coming after the Sabbath was over. It was very early, the first day of the week. They came to the tomb to take care of the body of Jesus. Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, that just means that there are similarities in Mark, Matthew, and Luke of this account. As we go down through the text, we're going to talk about some of the discrepancies, and we're going to reconcile those with, as Paul said earlier, a good hermeneutic. And so what that simply means is we're going to take a framework, an interpretive framework, in which we're going to look at the text rightly to understand. And the answers will come from the text of Scripture. They won't be coming from me, and I think we'll have satisfaction what we find. So these women, they are emotional. They are probably still mourning also, like we read in, later down in the text, that the disciples, they were mourning and over the loss of Jesus Christ. So, but they came to take care of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that went into their minds were just like what any woman would think, well, how in the world are we going to get this stone out of the way? This thing is gigantic. This thing is big. And it says in this text, looking up, they noticed a stone had been rolled away. Now, if we look at the text of Matthew, we will see a discrepancy. We'll see that an angel came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, but there's not a discrepancy there. The book of Mark, if you study the book of Mark is very fast-paced. It's like a news reporter getting some of the information, but not all of the information. And just because you don't have all of the information doesn't mean you don't have some of the information. You follow me? It doesn't mean the information is not accurate. Could it be from the text, it says that they looked up. When the angel came, could it be they fell to their feet and fell to their knees? And now Mark is just reporting them looking up, the stone being completely rolled away now, and they are being in awe and struck by something that they thought was going to be an issue, but God took care of for them. So the stone's rolled away, and now they are amazed. They go in, they enter the tomb, and they see a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, can you imagine the shock? And we're going to see unbelief here in this text. They were with the group that put the body of Jesus Christ there. They go in, and the body of Jesus Christ is not there. Can you imagine what's going through their head? Who took his body? We wanted to respect our Lord. We wanted to care for our rabbi. We wanted to respect his body, and now it's gone. But they encounter a young man, which is probably Mark's way of saying an angel. Okay? A young man in a white robe. Now, what this person or angelic host is saying is very, very important here. He says, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who has been crucified. He acknowledges what happened. He has risen. He is not here. Look, the place where you laid him. So now they're confronted with the reality of what this angel is saying. Jesus Christ told them that this was going to be the case before the crucifixion took place. They were now going to be confronted with the truth that their Savior told them earlier. Now, a principle that we can pull away from this, we must understand this, that when God speaks his truth, that we have to believe the truth. It was wrong for them. They lost their Savior. They lost their God. They lost their Messiah in their eyes. But now this angel is confronting them with the truth that Jesus Christ gave them before he was crucified. So he says, not only is he risen, look where his body was. It's not here any longer. Therefore, not only are my words confirming what Jesus said, the empty tomb is confirming what Jesus said. You know, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what? If Jesus is not raised from the dead, what? We're to be pitied. We are fools. But this tomb was empty. And now the young man or the angel gives them a command. Go tell his disciples and Peter, the head of the church, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him just as he told you. Not only did Jesus tell them specifically he was going to be crucified, not only did Jesus tell them specifically that he was going to be buried, but he told them the place where they were going to meet him, Galilee. Now, as I was studying the text, I was like, well, why Galilee? Why Galilee? Could it be that that's where Jesus did a lot of his ministry? That's where Jesus called some of the disciples to him. That's where Jesus was telling them that he was going to be crucified, buried, and resurrected. So he wanted a physical location to remind them of what he said. And then to meet them at the location where he reminded them of what was going to happen would triply solidify what he was telling them. He sent the angel. He told them in advance. He gave them a location, and he told them in a location where he would meet them, and he met them at that location. You see what God is doing here? We are thick-headed people. We need to be reminded in a plethora of ways to remember. We need to be constantly challenged to remember God's truth. They were astounded, astonished, trembling. They had been gripped by trembling and astonishment. I mean, that's one principle of hermeneutics, is trying to put ourselves into these people's shoes. Can you imagine the emotion that was running through their heads? He's not here. Okay, I do remember him talking a little bit about him being raised or being crucified. He was going to be raised. We read it in John chapter 2. But we have to remember that these people had not yet, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given at this time. They were still grappling with a lot of this stuff. But yet they were trembling. We see here, as we move on, the angel was not only reminding them, the angel was giving a command to go and tell. The discrepancy here was, one of the discrepancies here is, in one of the texts it says that they went and told right away. But in this text it says that they said nothing. Okay, so we got some tension here. But then the tension is resolved in verse 9, because we see Jesus appearing to Mary and then Mary going and telling. So it's The only discrepancy we have here is a time period. Not that she didn't do something, but it's just a time period when it happened. So when you read a text of Scripture and you see these types of differences, what you have to understand is that the meat of the text, the thrust of the meaning of the text is still there. She spoke, she did tell, but it's all about when the time actually happened. And one thing I love about the Scriptures, it doesn't hide any of this. It's just honest about it. It's like looking at a diamond. When you turn this diamond, it shows you a different facet of it every time. And that's what the Synoptic Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Is you have this take on the resurrection. You have this take on this point in time in human history where you get different facets of what's taking place. It's nothing to be concerned about. It's something to understand that it's beautiful. We need to understand that understanding these principles and understanding all the Gospels are so vitally important. We see here in verse 9 through 11 that we have Mary report challenges the disciples. Now, after he'd risen early in the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, what do we see here in the text? It was early, the first day of the week. We see this consistently through all three of those Gospels. It was early in the morning, and it was after the sun had risen. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he cast out seven demons. And she went and she reported those who had been with him. So she takes the news that Jesus had risen, okay? She takes this information that Jesus told them before the crucifixion happened. He's coming here, giving this information to Mary. Mary, it is me, I have risen. And now she's taking this information and she's giving it to the disciples. It didn't say that she delayed, she went. Now when she entered, they were mourning and weeping for the loss of Jesus. We all know mourning and weeping kind of comes in waves, right? You have some times that you're doing okay, right? And then there's some times where it's just raw, you're really missing the person, you're mourning. You hear one person start crying and then you start crying. I mean, it's just like kind of like a chain reaction. She reports this when they are mourning and when they're weeping. You have to understand that when someone is emotional, when they are receiving a bad report or they have the pressures of life upon them, unbelief can cripple them. And it's our job as Christians to be reminded of the truth of Scripture, to help that person through that period of unbelief. Now, with unbelief, I want to talk about two types of unbelief. You have an unbelief that's under condemnation. Okay, this unbelief is someone has not believed in Christ, they have not repented of the sins, they don't believe the Scriptures or what God says they are. This is an unbelief under condemnation. But then there's an unbelief that hinders sanctification. And this is an unbelief that Christians struggle with. This was the unbelief that we're going to see here with these disciples that they had. When we are hindering our sanctification with unbelief, we are hindering the kingdom of God and we are hindering our walk with God. Now, I tell you this not as I'm better than you in this situation. Because the past month, God has been digging out unbelief in me. Unbelief is not pretty. In unbelief, it is where we doubt God. We doubt His Word. So we can find ourselves, unfortunately, in every one of these scenarios. We can find ourselves in Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome when the angel appears to them. We can find ourselves in the disciples where Mary Magdalene sends the report that I saw the risen Lord. Their unbelief was not right, but their unbelief could be understood. This is why we need each other. This is why we need Renewal Church. This is why I need you guys. And this is why you need each other. You need to be reminding each other of the truth continually. And then we need to be reminding the unbeliever who doesn't have belief in Christ why they need Christ. Because see, God's truth, Paul, I'm just talking about this back there before service started. What makes God's truth real or true is that God has revealed it and God can't lie. Therefore, this word is true. See, the world right now has it backwards. They believe, well, if you believe something, that's what makes it true. I hate to tell you, that's not the case. What makes something true is a God who has revealed it, who cannot lie. He reveals it. Now, we have the opportunity to believe it, and that radically transforms us. And sitting down and talking with someone who has unbelief, communicating, listening to them, as we've talked about before, being a good listener is so important. But we have to understand that if someone is in unbelief, under condemnation, they need to hear the truth of the Scriptures. If someone's in unbelief that hinders sanctification, they need to hear the truth of the Scriptures. Everybody, either one of those people need to hear the truth according to the Scriptures. What are some of the truths that Jesus gives to us believers that just like the disciples, we need to be reminded of again and again and again? We need to understand that he tells us that he has all authority over all things. Whether in heaven or in earth, he has all authority over all things. Let me say that again for you slowly. Jesus Christ has authority over every single thing. Democratic Party, Republican Party, Libertarian Party, Afghanistan, Iraq, Antarctica, he has authority over all things. I don't know what 2024 is going to hold. You don't either. But I know he has authority over all things. And I'm telling you that to encourage you. If we could stop here and I could sit down and talk with every one of you and just tell you, look you in the eye and goes, he has authority over all things. Really get that through your heart. Let your unbelief melt away in that situation, because what happens is when you cut on the news or you listen to the radio program show and you begin to worry and doubt. What's going to help you with that? Recalibrating your mind on an hourly, minute by minute, day by day, week by week basis. That's the only thing that's going to help you with that. Because the pressure of life is going to come at you. Hard times are going to come at you. You're going to weep and mourn over loss, because that's our part of living in a broken world. But we are to remind ourselves, as this angel did to Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, as Mary did to the disciples, we are to remind ourselves continually of the truth of Scripture. Not only does God have all authority, he tells us to go and share. He tells us to go and share this good news. And it's good news because man can be in right relationship with his God. And I know you guys who are believers, you've heard it 1,000 times. You need to hear it 1,000 more. I needed to hear it 1,000 more too. That God has made a way for man to be right with him. And remembering the truth of Scriptures is what gives them the power, the strength, and the understanding to believe the truth. The Scriptures is what do that. Not only does he tell us to go and share and to announce, he'll never leave you. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He won't leave you as an orphan. He has sent the gift of the Holy Spirit to you and I. I'm going to tell you that. I'm going to say it again. God will never leave you or forsake you. Your friends may be turning their back on you sometimes. You maybe have coworkers that talk about you. Maybe you don't. Maybe you have coworkers that support you. And you probably have a mix of both in your life. But God will never leave you or forsake you. He will give you rest for your weary soul. Not only will he not leave you, not only does he have all authority, not only does he tell us to go, but he will give you rest for your weary soul. Can you imagine how encouraged Mary was when she saw the risen Savior? Can you imagine how shocked she was, right? But this should encourage us because we have something more than physically seeing Jesus. Now you may say, wait a minute, I'd love to have been Mary. I would have too, but Mary, with a real sense, she needed something better. She didn't need to see God face to face. She needed God in her life, in her. And that's the gift that each and every one of us have who are believers. We have God in us, living, dwelling in us. I know it's a great mystery. We can get into a great theological discussion about that. But God takes residence in us, and that's more than seeing God face to face. God won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He is here for your weary soul. He knows when you're struggling. The next thing we also know about God is the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people. That's not our job. Our job is to be faithful, to remember. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict, to open people's eyes to the truth. It's what the Holy Spirit did to you and I, and it's what the Holy Spirit will do to unbelievers. So we have these reminders, these bedrock truths. Here's a struggle that God has been working on me lately. Remember I told you he was purging out unbelief in my life? Is salvation of loved ones. I mean, people you really love that are close to you, that you want to be saved. Now, I've had conversations with some of you. You have loved ones who don't know Christ. Maybe that's where God's going to meet you right now and begin to melt your unbelief away and give you confidence in what the Holy Spirit's doing in this world. Because I can tell you the Holy Spirit's at work. You can look around this room and you can see people who weren't here 2-3 years ago, who weren't here last year. Why? Because they now believe because somebody was faithful enough to go and tell them about Jesus. So not only do we have Mary now challenging the disciples and the disciples being distraught in emotions and mourning, and it says, the text says, that they refused to believe. But they heard from Mary that he was alive and she had seen him face to face, but yet they refused to believe. Now, once again, these disciples, they did not have the unbelief of condemnation. They had the unbelief that was hindering their sanctification. Now we move on to the third section. The guy's report challenges the disciples to remember. The guy's report challenges the disciples to remember. Verses 12. Now after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way in the country. So we see that Jesus Christ, him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he can, we see in the Old Testament that we see Jesus Christ shows up sometimes as an angel. We see Jesus sometimes show up in Scripture in this text as in a different form, which I think just is his glorified body that they just didn't understand who he was. Because his glorified body looked a bit different than when he was on earth. He appeared and he was walking along with these young men. Now, if you want to read more about that story, you can go into one of the other synoptic gospels and you can read the story on the road to Emmaus. It was where that Jesus Christ walked with these young men and they said something that's so comical. When Jesus asked them what's going on, they said, what, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? I mean, everybody in the world knows about this. That would be like me coming in this room and tell you, hey, have you heard about a song called Rich Men North of Richmond? I mean, everybody in this room knows about it. Why? Because over 35 million people have seen it on YouTube and, you know, it's been on news media all over the place, right? I mean, come on, really? These guys were so struck that Jesus would even ask the question. And now Jesus begins with these gentlemen on the road to Emmaus to begin to give them an Old Testament survey of where the scriptures spoke of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. What is Jesus doing with them? He's reminding them of the truth. He's doing the very thing that the angels did to Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. He's doing the very thing that Mary did to the disciples when she said, listen, I saw the resurrected Savior. It's true. He did what he said he was going to do, guys. He came out of the grave. Now, Jesus is doing the same thing to the two guys on the road to Emmaus. He's taking them back to the truth of the scriptures. He's taking them back to what he said. Not only does he give them an Old Testament survey, he shares a meal with them. And then their eyes are opened and Jesus disappears. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he was sharing and teaching us? That's the work of God. You can't do that. I can't do that. We have to understand that as God reminds us from his truth, that is the very thing that's going to encourage your soul. As you memorize the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, that is what's going to encourage your soul. Not 35 million people watching a song, right? What this nation needs is the gospel. They need to be reminded and they need to know the truth. We need a revival, people. We need an awakening in our country. We need a revival. We need an awakening in this world. And the only thing that's going to bring that about is the Word of God. I want you to know and I want you to understand that when I say that, I'm not saying that just because I want you to hear it because this is what I do. I go and share. I want you to know this is what God commands for us to share. If you look through any human history of any cultural shift or change, when people have begun to turn back to God, the culture has begun to change for the positive. In any awakening or revival you see that culture begins to shift because the moral climate begins to turn back to the Lord and turn back to God. As you see, the early church, they didn't only turn Jerusalem upside down, they began to turn Judea upside down, they began to turn Samaria upside down, and then Paul was going to take it as far as Spain because that was as far as the known world was at the time. And you read, and you guys are going to catch it in the book of Acts. You will hear this phrase over and over again. You are polluting the whole world with your teaching. I could see Paul go, praise God! Right? I mean, that's what we want to be known for, that we are polluting the whole world with our teaching because this message and the method in which God is giving us here in Matthew 16, God is using mankind, God is using angels, and God is, we're going to see, even using himself to remind people of his truth. See, the truth is what's important. Our job is just to convey that truth. So we see that on the road to Emmaus, they're walking with him. And once again, remember I told you about Mark's gospel. We don't have a lot of detail in Mark about the road to Emmaus account. We just hear that they were walking along on their way to the country. But they went away and they reported to the rest. But the rest did not believe either. Now, unfortunately, that's just a fact of life. That they didn't believe, even when the people, the guys on the road to Emmaus, shared with them. So not only did God use the angel, not only did the angel announce it to Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. She reports to the disciples they don't believe. Then he appears to the guys on the road to Emmaus. They report it to the disciples and they don't believe. Do you see how crippling unbelief can be? none of us are prone or immune to unbelief. You have to ask, where is unbelief in your life? Where are you not thinking rightly about a situation? And maybe you'll think rightly about it for a moment, or while you're sitting here in church, you're going, okay, I'm going to think rightly. And then you get out in the situation and you find yourself falling right back into the old ruts again. Bad thinking. The only thing that's going to help you overcome that is the body of Christ and the Word of God and your faithfulness to purge unbelief from your mind by the truth of the Word of God. We go here in verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 disciples themselves, as they were reclining at a table. So the angel announcing reminded them of what Jesus said he was going to do didn't work. Mary Magdalene didn't work. The guys on the road to Emmaus didn't work. Now God says, I'm just going to have to do it myself. Right? And so he comes in, and look at what he says. So they're reclining at a table, and he reprimands them for their unbelief. Unbelief and hardness of heart kind of go together. I hate to admit, I had a hard heart in some areas. All of us as Christians, we are on this walk of sanctification. For you to be honest to yourself, that there's probably some areas in your heart that are still hardened, are hardening toward the truth of God's word. There are some things that you're struggling with in your life that are still parts of unbelief that have to be purged away from you. It is a part of you being a student of yourself. I would hate to say it, but it's probably just true. If I was in any of these people's shoes, I would probably be in the same exact situation. But we have someone on our side who helps us now, the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you are now gifted with the Holy Spirit. He's a tutor. He's a teacher. He's a reminder. There was one time that I committed a sin. It wasn't a grievous sin, but I'd committed it, and God brought 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, right across my mind, like a banner. I was like, ah, oh, Lord, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant, and is not rude. And I was just not patient. I was not kind, and I had to go, and I had to ask for forgiveness, and I had to repent. But that was God's gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The memorization of God's word that was in my heart that the Holy Spirit used to bring right across my mind. To remind me that I wasn't patient. I wasn't kind. So when we have unbelief and hardness of heart, we have to begin to pull those apart and ask, where is the unbelief? And where is my heart hard toward this specific unbelief? Or what the hardness of the heart is what's causing the unbelief. And you have to ask yourself that question. I can't answer that question for you, but you can. If God sat down with you today, we would all drop like dead men, right? But, you know, just follow my example here. If God sat down with you today and said, okay, where do you think so-and-so, where do you think, Mary, that your heart is hard? Where do you think there's unbelief in your life? What would you put down on your pad? What would you put down in your journal? And just be honest with yourself. Just write down where you may have unbelief. Because I can tell you, if you're a believer, your unbelief is hindering your sanctification. If you're being hindered in your sanctification, your effectiveness and your witness is being hindered also. And we don't need that. You see, we all know. We need your witness to be as strong and your walk with the Lord to be as strong as it can be. We see also in this text that not only is there unbelief, not only is there is hardness of heart, they didn't believe those who were sent to them. Emmaus guys were sent to them. Mary was sent to them. And they didn't believe. And look at how kind and long-suffering God is with these disciples. He's very patient with them. God is very patient with his creation. He's very patient with lost people. That we all deserve hell right now. He deserved for him to all wrap this whole show up and condemn us all, but he doesn't. He's a very patient and kind God. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he came in mocking God's word. And I asked him one question. I said, with the verse, I'm not going to bring up the verse. I said, with the verse that you used with me, I said, do you know what that verse means? It was Ezekiel 23:20, if you want some time to look it up. I said, do you know what the verse means? He says, well, no. I said, well, let's look at it together, and let's look at the surrounding verses. And I began to work him through the surrounding verses to help him understand the heart of idolatry. And at the end, he went from mocking God's word to wanting a copy of God's word. And then he went from wanting a copy of God's word to asking me where he could find a good church in Canada. God brought the kid all the way from Canada to the corner of the street in Raleigh, North Carolina, for me to have a conversation with him. Now, what did he struggle with? He struggled with hardness of heart and unbelief under condemnation. And he brought a verse that was just going to be a stormy verse, but by God's grace, I walked him through the surrounding verses to help him understand the heart of idolatry. And because of that, the Spirit of God began to work in his heart, and he wanted a word of God, and he wanted to know where he could find a healthy church to attend. Now, I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on your own. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? It comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. See, when we confront unbelievers, when we confront our own unbelief, it is going to help everyone around you. It's going to help the lost world. It's going to help you. It's going to help your relationship with your children, with your daughters, sons, with your with your wife, with aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews. It's going to help everywhere. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he reprimanded them. And that's why he called them out on their unbelief. Because he knew that if the world was going to be turned upside down, that it was going to have to be turned upside down by a people who really did believe that he came out of the grave, who really did see him come out of the grave, who really did believe his word that he testified that he was going to come out of the grave before he was even put in the grave. And see, that's the beauty of Scripture, is it testifies about itself. It testifies to its truths through its own pages. So when Jesus said that he was going to come, he was going to be crucified, handed over to men, crucified, buried, and resurrected, that was the word of God. And the word of God was put down in the Bible for you and I, so we could believe it and be transformed by it. See, the word testifies to itself, and it can be trusted. So now, after he reprimands them with their unbelief because they had not believed the guys on the road to Emmaus, they had not believed Mary Magdalene, he gives them the marching orders. And the marching orders are pretty straightforward. He said to them, go. Go into some of the world? No, all the world. Now let me tell you how you're being a part of that great command. Because of your faithfulness to partner with our ministry, 400,383,000 people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. 390 teams have gone out all over the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. 12 babies have been saved from certain death this year. 30,000 tracts have been given out with gospel truths on them. 70 people have been trained on how to share their faith. 155 Bibles have been given out. One to a young man in Canada who is now hopefully attending a healthy church in Canada. 1,007 conversations have been had with cults, cult members, unbelievers, agnostics, and atheists because of your faithfulness to partner with our ministry. And just last week, we had a Catholic lady make a profession of faith to follow Jesus Christ. You're part of the Great Commission. So when Jesus says, go into all the world, you're going by partnering with us. You're sending me to Mozambique to work with four churches over there to teach them on evangelism. And then we're going to go out into their community and we're going to share the gospel there. We're to take this serious. And I just want to encourage you, Renewal, that you're doing that. But now you're not to be lazy individually, right? That I know me, I have a tendency to be lazy. I have to have people challenging me. So one of my jobs when I come is to challenge you. I don't want you to be lazy. I want you to ask yourself, where is your unbelief? Where may be your hardness of heart? And I want to challenge you to let God purge that out of your life. And your unbelief may look different than mine. Maybe some of our unbelief is the same. But I want you to know that your God will never leave you or forsake you. Your God has all authority. Your God will be there with you when you're weary. So now let me speak to those who may be sitting here who have the unbelief of condemnation. I want you to know that the people here that know Christ love you. I love you. And we want you to repent. What is that? That means to acknowledge that God is right for giving us his word. And you are wrong for breaking his word, breaking his laws. Now, if God just left you there, that wouldn't be rightful of God to do that, but he did not. Because God's just, right? He can condemn all of us and he'd be completely just in doing it. But he didn't leave you there. If you lied and you stole and you blasphemed God's name, those are just some of God's commands that show you that your condemnation is justified. But God has given you a way out. It's the one that came from the grave that has your ticket for you. Jesus Christ, when you place saving faith in him, you go from unbelief of condemnation. Jesus takes your unbelief away from you, and he gives you, and your unrighteousness away from you, and he gives you a righteousness that is not your own. When you place faith in that, you are placing faith in the God who created the heavens and the earth and who died in your place. That's the faith you need in him. And I plead with you today to believe the gospel, to repent and place saving faith in Christ. And if you want to talk with Paul or me or Mark or whoever, please come grab us after church and talk to us. Nothing special about us, but we can give you some literature and help you down this path. Because we would want you not to leave this building today without having saving faith in Christ. Not to say anything special about this building, but that it says today is a day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. I had a dear friend just up and just died of a brain aneurysm. This is tragic, right? That we're not promised tomorrow. Life can be taken from us so very quickly. And I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to have your soul right with God before you leave this building today because none of us are promised tomorrow. Now, for those who are in the unbelief of hindering your sanctification, listen. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He's trustworthy. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the guys on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples. And we have something better now than his appearing. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So let him do that chiseling on you this week. Ask that question like I'm having to ask and I'm continually asking. Lord, where is my unbelief? And when he shows that to you and he exposes it to you, just repent of it. Go, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm in the dust again. Here I am. And let God continually to strengthen you and use you for his glory. So that's how God, as the text said, or the title says here, this is how God reminded the people of his truth. He used angels, he used men, and he used himself. But in doing all of that, he pointed them back to the truth that the Word of God gives. And it is that God was crucified, buried, and resurrected so that you and I could not only have life, but have life abundantly and have a relationship with our God. Look out into the night sky. You look at all those stars. He's the one who created them, and he's the one that sustains them. That's why he's worthy to believe, because he's God. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, who does not follow after you, that they would place saving faith. They would repent and believe in you, Jesus. Father, they would no longer be under condemnation, but they would be set free by the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for giving us this testimony of the disciples. Thank you for giving us this testimony of the guys on the road to Emmaus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Thank you for giving the testimony of your scriptures, that that would become alive to the unbelievers here today. Father, for those who are believers, but they're struggling with unbelief that hinders their sanctification, I pray you would show them those areas, Lord, as you've been showing me. And I thank you that you're so faithful to never leave us or forsake us. I thank you're so faithful, Lord, to show us our imperfections and to show us the one who is perfect, the one who is working and moving in us. And I thank you, Father, that you don't leave us as orphans. You dwell with us, you teach us, you lead us, and you guide us. And Father, I thank you for all the fruit that you've borne just in these past few months by us partnering and working together as a body of believers to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use us in the coming months. And Father, I thank you for renewal. I thank you for them sending us out. Gospel of God Ministries teams, I thank you for sending us out to share and witness. Thank you for them being a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Church, will you rise with me? As we sing the great work of grace and salvation that God has wrought in us, as we also commit ourselves afresh to this, the fulfilling of this commission.
You have not loved.